We've heard some beautiful scripture passages read this morning. And before we walk a little deeper into God's nature in Christ, I'd like for us to take just a moment and have our own short version of trivia. I'm going to share things in a category of icons associated with a king. And I invite you to come up with the response. A king, on his head he wears a crown. In his hand he holds a scepter. People come before the king and show respect by bowing down. A king wears and lives in, is protected by, enjoys the finest, that one's a little harder, but it could be a number of things, luxuries, food, drink, goods, entertainment. And a king issues decrees and laws. A king is a ruler who is catered to, courted, gifted in order to be persuaded or at least appeased. A king can take lands at the cost of lives of the people in their kingdom and take the spoils of war home, people and riches and cattle. A king can build personal honor and build the kingdom through the use of great violence. And if an earthly king is going to lift anything up, the greatest likelihood is that it will be himself onto a throne. For an earthly king has absolute power to crush and dominate. It's not a pleasant word to hear. And yet, it really shouldn't surprise us all the way back in the Old Testament, before there was a king of Israel. Israel looked around and saw the other lands around them and saw that they had a king, and they wanted to be just like everyone else. And through Samuel, God begged them to consider that they would let him be their leader. In 1 Samuel 8, God says to Samuel, "Now then, listen to their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his courtiers. And he will take 1/10 of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his courtiers. He will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to his work. He will take 1/10 of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you on that day." The Israelites could not hear reasoning they would not, for they wanted so much to be like all the other nations. And today, the last day of the liturgical church year, is what is called Christ the King Sunday. Others refer to this as the reign of Christ in order to get away from using king language. For king language, by many, is found offensive. For one, it's just masculine, and we want to think of God in larger terms than just one gender. Also, because of these things we've just read, because an earthly king is power hungry and power happy, who can be cruel and oppressive and lord it over other people. And today, this day, we're talking about Jesus Christ. It doesn't seem to go together from Scripture. We teach and preach that he is not like any earthly king. That Jesus Christ transformed and gave a whole new definition of what it means to be king. For Christ's kingship is one of humility and service. What did Jesus say about his position? In Mark 10, he says, "You know that those who are recognized as ruler over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones make their authority over them felt. But it shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to become great among you will be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you will be the slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This Jesus we declare as our King, our ruler, who stripped down his garments and knelt below other people and washed the dirty feet of his friends, even the ones in that circle who were going to grieve his heart. This ruler blessed children, respected and ministered to and with women and outsiders, sick tax collectors like Zacchaeus that we heard about just the other week, thieves, fishermen. They said he taught as one with authority. Not only that, but perhaps that authority came because he put those teachings into practice. For he represented a kingdom where the greatest cares for the needs of other people. He forgives friends who betray him into the hands of enemies. He forgives the ones who place him on the cross and wait for him to die, jeering at him. You can hear with me that this kingdom isn't like any earthly kingdom, for Christ isn't any ordinary king. One commentary I read said it this way: this is not a strutting earthly king. Here in Colossians is a crucified man wearing a crown of thorns. King Jesus, the wounded healer, the bloodied reconciler, the one who lays down his life for others. This is Jesus, our King, the one who turns all other ideas of kingship inside out. And if the language of kingship in the gospel offends us, then the letter to the Colossians will blow our minds. For this is how Colossians reads: Christ is the very image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or empires, principalities or other authorities. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church, the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he has no equal. For in Christ, all the fullness of God was happy to come and live. And through him, all things shall be reconciled, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The language in this passage is stronger and grander and more potent than anything calling someone a king. These are radical, bold claims. For this passage says that Christ is the Lord over land and sea and space and time, everything in all of heaven and all of earth. Things you can see, even things you can't see. The heavenly realms. And he is Lord over thrones and empires and all other authorities. And these were dangerous words to put out in writing. It was politically charged language. Because if he's Lord over the thrones and empires, then he is over all other worldly leaders. Christ is a guide of a living, breathing organism, a body that we call the church. This passage is saying that there is no one equal, and even more, God, Yahweh, the Holy One, was happy to come and live in and through this man in fullness. The scripture passage says Christ is reconciling us, all creation, every part of it, bringing peace by his blood shed on the cross. We hear similar language in the Gospel of John, the first chapter. For these things probably have sounded familiar, much like this. In the beginning was the Word being Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known. In this king, do we hear domination, exploitation, hard-handed ruling and oppressing of others? Why would John write these things like this, or Paul claim these things? It is certainly not good political posturing. It can get you in a lot of trouble. They do it because they are overcome with love for this one. And the joy of their relationship with this one is coming out of them in such a way they can't keep it to themselves. They look around and they see people in need of a word, in need of a person. And so they say these things to offer encouragement, to instill hope, to give people something to hold on to when everything seems to be dark. They say it to call people to a loyalty to something deeper and bigger and more. More than following the ways of the world. For we can choose to be loyal to earthly kings, earthly leaders who wield power, who destroy other people, other places in order to build, who promote things and give us promises of things that are temporary and falling away, but oh so fun in this life. Or we can be called to loyalty to the King of Love, who is ever giving self away. This king who is destroyed in order to rebuild beloved creation so that his kingdom would stand forever and that we might know it and join in it. Jesus, at the beginning of his life, as a baby, the Magi came looking for the King of the Jews. At the end of his life, a sign hung over his head saying, "This is the King of the Jews." And for him to be lifted up as king meant that he was lifted onto a cross with criminals on either side of him. But even more, before his life, Christ was with God and was God when creation was spoken and breathed into being. After his life and death, he was raised after 3 days, ascending to heaven's throne, and is coming again at the fulfillment of time, and in the meantime is interceding for you and for me, and is present with us in the Spirit, knowing that we would need continued hope and reassurance and strength. Last week, our pastor talked about what we see looking around: hardship and grief, political unrest, and by all appearances, all over the world, people would say things look like they continue to crash in. But today's word says, "Lift your heads, people, and take your eyes off of all those things that are temporary. Look to the one who is not an earthly king, but is a king who is unlike any other, who reveals the heart and the nature of God, because in some mysterious, beautiful way, he is God. Christ, the King of all creation, turns the notion inside out and is the King of all that is being recreated, of all that ever has been, all that is, all that will ever be. Thanks be to God for such an amazing King. Amen. I invite you to take your bulletin. You'll see in there that there's a congregational response. Each week at this time of worship, we're offered the opportunity to respond to Christ in our own thoughts and prayers by coming forward and meeting the pastor and joining our church. And more than that, by proclaiming and giving ourselves to this one who so desperately wants to be the King and Lord and love of our lives. And sometimes we are watching someone come forward, or we're waiting for the hymn, and we don't respond. So today we're going to share a congregational response so that all of us are sharing together words. Words that mean a commitment to the one we are following. Join with me. My brothers and sisters, fellow citizens in the eternal realm of God, today we celebrate our saving God, in whom we live and move and have our being. For God has been raised up as the demonstration of love which brings salvation, that being liberated, we might serve this world as God commands, generously and without fear. May we live in righteousness, upholding justice and mercy all the days of our lives, joyfully giving ourselves to Christ, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Amen.